Morning, we're going to do this in the second week in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Last week we reflected on how the seventh day was a day of rest for God, and we talked about that it was a day not that he needed to stop and rest because he was tired, but it was a day where he chose to cease his creative activity. His creative plan was finished. We talked a lot about that, and it seemed the first two verses of Genesis chapter 2 focused on God resting. This week we're going to look at what God has declared for the seventh day, which makes it special in a way that the other 6 days are not. And I think that probably, in one sense, that him actually choosing to rest does make it special, but we're going to look because he did a little bit more than just rested on the seventh day. So if you're in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, hopefully you're able to find it easily, at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Let's start at Genesis 1:31 again, and then we'll read through verse 3. So just follow along in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for just this account of your creation and how you miraculously out of nothing made everything, Lord. We thank you for the account of how you worked on for 6 days and you created all the universe, everything that's in it. You created the world, created the plants and animals, and you created us, Lord. And then the seventh, you rested, Lord. Help us to learn from this. Help us to open our hearts to what your word has to say this morning. Just bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this morning we'll kind of play it by ear here, but I want to really focus on the first point. I think this is kind of the main point. The other two kind of build off it. The other two points don't actually provide a ton of new information. It's all things we've covered before. So if we get the first point done, I think we'll be good this morning. And I'll just give you just the overall view of the second and third if we run out of time. Otherwise, we'll try to go through all the notes. But we're going to look at the seventh day, a day of blessing. Why is it a day of blessing? And why is it special? Why is it something that's different than the other 6 days? Well, point one is going to tell us that. Originally, I tried to alliterate the points, and it didn't really turn out well, so I changed the points a little bit this morning. But number one is going to be God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. So God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. And this is really the reason why the seventh day is a special day. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. And he says that in verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So it's right there. We're going to look at this word blessed. There's a couple words in this passage here that are probably pretty important words. I don't expect people to learn a lot of Hebrew. It's hard enough. I sometimes feel like I barely understand it, and I took 2 years of Hebrew in college. But there's a few words that probably are good to know. This is probably one of them, and the other one is the one we're going to look at next. But this one is Barak. Yes, it's like our president's name. Barak, it means to kneel or to bless. It kind of has two meanings, to kneel or to bless. There's a couple of places where it's actually translated to bring up on his knees, and it has the idea in these passages where a father takes his child and brings him up on his knees and kind of gives him a special place of honor and gives him special attention. And so that kind of works in a little bit with blessed. It seems to have the idea of looking on favor with a child. There's another place where it's used in Judges 7 where it's used of men who dropped to their knees and drank like dogs. This is the story of Gideon, and as Gideon's going to go up against the Midianites, I believe, God says, you have 12,000 people, that's way too many, we got to cut it down. So he does different things to cut down how many people he's going to use. And at one point, they stop at a stream, and God says to Gideon, you look and see how the men drink. If they go down and they drink on their knees like a dog and put their tongues in the water, they're not going to come along and fight. Only those who actually scoop up the water, those are the ones you're going to take with you. And so the same word is used there, that these men dropping to their knees. So it really is kind of a diverse word in how it's used in the Old Testament. Most of the time, though, it is used for the idea of blessing. Now, when I started looking at this passage, I thought about blessing. Well, that's not a hard concept. I've taught about blessing before. I've taught Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And talking about, and I remember teaching this, that, you know, blessing has this idea of happiness. That's what blessing means. Well, I started to look at it, and I don't think it's that simple. I don't think it's just an idea of happiness. And thinking about that, I think, well, we use the term blessed a lot. Oh, that message was a blessing to me. Or, you know, the different things like that. I wonder if we truly understand what the word blessing means or what the word bless means. And so I started to look at how it was used in the Old Testament in the sense of blessing. And in the first place it's used is actually in Genesis 1 a couple of times, where God blessed creation. And so I believe you have a blank there. God blessed creation. Genesis 1:22, and God blessed them. He's talking to the animals right now. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea, let the birds multiply on the earth. And so God blesses them here. And in blessing them, he says, be fruitful and multiply, increase in number. In Genesis 1:28, we see a similar thing as he's talking to the man. And God blessed them, the man and woman, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the bird of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So again, God's giving a blessing to creation, to the things he created. And I'm going to come back and we'll talk a little bit about what it means. I want to show you what I've discovered as I study this out. So God blessed creation. God blessed Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. He also blessed Jacob. I just brought three passages in because this word blessing is used 313 times in the Old Testament. So I don't want to read them all to you today. So we're going to look at God blessing Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Genesis 12:2, he says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. There he uses it twice there, talking about Abraham and making him a blessing. Genesis 17, he's talking to Sarah now. He says, I will bless her, or he's talking to Abraham about Sarah. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And so there's a blessing particularly to Sarah, particularly about her bearing a child. And God says that's a blessing. Genesis 25:11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. And so God here is blessing now Isaac. Abraham was given a blessing. Isaac was given a blessing. And so God seems to bless certain people for certain reasons. I want to look at one more. The next person God blesses in their next line here is God blessed Ishmael. God blessed Ishmael. That's Abraham's son by Hagar. And Genesis 17 verse 20 says, and for Ishmael I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. Again, talking about Ishmael and his descendants, and God says, I will bless him. And so even someone who's not Isaac in this case, not the one chosen by God to carry on a blessing, gets blessed by God. Another thing we see in the Bible, and I'll read a couple of verses about this, others have blessed God. And now as I was thinking about blessing, you know, I'm thinking about, well, God blesses us. He gives us good things. You look at Abraham. He blessed Abraham and said, I will make your name great. He blessed Abraham with children. He blessed Sarah with that she was going to bear a son. He blessed Isaac. He blessed Ishmael. We see over and over God blesses Israel with different things. I thought, well, it's God giving something good, right? That's what the blessing is. Well, others are blessing God in the Bible, and that term is used the same word. Genesis 9:26. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And then Deuteronomy 10:8, at the time the Lord separated the tribes of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister him, and to bless him in his name to this day. Now, it was just the idea of God gives us and provides for us good things like children or land or food or something like that. Then how does it work that we bless God? Because God doesn't need any of that. And what does it mean to be a blessing? Now, I'm looking through the scripture, I'm seeing that people are being blessed. So far, everything I said is either the living creatures or some people or a group of people or something that God is blessed or people blessing God. But there's a couple places where God blesses something that's not alive, that's not a human or an animal. And there's a couple places, Exodus 23:25 says, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. So God here is blessing bread and water. And if the idea is that God is just providing for us, giving us good things, how does God provide and give good things to bread and water? Bread and water is something we consume. So that's one thing. In Samuel 9:13, it says, as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up or about this time, you will find him. So here, it's time of blessing a sacrifice. Now, understand this with me. You're taking something, you're going to sacrifice it, so you're going to kill it. You're not exactly doing the best thing for the sacrifice. Okay, you're not providing a good thing for a sacrifice if you're going to kill it and roast it and then eat it. Okay, that, I don't know if someone says, I'm going to bless you by sacrificing you and then I'm going to eat you later. That doesn't sound like a blessing to me, okay? The blessing, it doesn't seem to be an idea that it's God providing good things for somebody. Because blessing is not used that way. Now, many times in scriptures we see men blessing other men. For instance, Isaac blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Remember, Jacob made for him the savory stew while Esau went out to hunt for it. And he put the skin on his arm so that Isaac would think that it was Esau who he was blessing. But we see that here, Isaac blessed Esau, and it was something significant. Esau was upset that this happened. Esau was upset that Isaac was tricked. And it meant something to him. And then another place where I saw somebody blessing somebody, Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Remember when Jacob finally came to the land of Egypt because of the famine and Joseph had provided for them? He came before Pharaoh and Jacob actually blessed Pharaoh. So men are blessing other men. Now, as far as I know, Isaac can't give Jacob what God can give Jacob. Jacob can't give the Pharaoh what God can give Pharaoh. So it's not just the idea of the person doing the blessing is giving something good. The blessings do seem to pertain to God giving some good things. And most of the time when we see blessings in the Bible, it has to do with something. The biggest one is children. God says that a number of people are children are blessed because they're going to have children. Abraham, for instance, we talked about. Isaac was also blessed because he was going to be a father of many nations because of his children. Jacob was blessed because of his children. Hannah. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel, she was married to one of the Levites who was serving in the temple, and she was barren, and so she went up and she would pray to God, and she was so distraught that she'd sit there and her mouth would move, but no sound would come out. And Eli the priest said, you know, what are you doing, woman, drinking this early in the morning? Why are you drunk? You shouldn't be doing this in the house of God. And she said, no, I'm praying to God because God has left me barren. I'm praying for a child. And Eli actually blessed her. And gave her a blessing there. And then later on, when Samuel was born, and she had made a promise that she was going to give Samuel to the service of the Lord, that he would become a priest, Eli again blessed her and said, may God bless you with many more children to replace the one you've given to God. And so a blessing dealing with children. Israel was blessed with a land. God said, I will bless you with a place to live, a land. I'll give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and that will be a blessing. He said that many times over. Israel is blessed with food, that God provided food. Again, God blessed Israel by giving them peace over their enemies. That when they did right, that your blessing will be that you'll have peace. There's even one place where, if you remember the story of Balaam, remember Balaam was hired by this king, Balak, and he said, you go and curse Israel because they're too powerful, we can't defeat them. So I know God listens to you, so you go curse them. And Balaam went and he was unable to do it. He had to bless the nation of Israel. And Balak said, why are you blessing them? You're supposed to be cursing them. And Balaam's answer was, God is with them. They're going to defeat you. I can't curse who God has blessed. And so they were even blessed with military victory. For the most part, blessing seems to involve the giving of good to someone. In the case of someone blessing God, I think the meaning would be here that we're trying to bring about good to God. For example, when we talk about blessing God, often the scripture speaks about blessing his name. I think this carries the idea of that as we do what's right, as we serve him, as we choose to follow God, that it brings about a good name to God, that it shows, okay, we're saying we're Christians, and we're doing what's right, and so that reflects good on God. And not that God needs that, but that's what he desires from us. In fact, the term Christian Some of you probably know this means a little Christ. And so as we act and as do we do what's right, people will say, look, that person is a Christian. I can tell that there's something different about them. I can tell that God is real because of the way they act, because of the way they talk, because of the attitudes they have. And so we're a blessing to God in the sense that we're bringing about good to His name. We're helping His reputation in a sense. With people who don't know God, they see us and they understand maybe a little bit more about who God is. So for example, the scripture also often speaks of blessing in His name. We would bless His name by speaking good of God and by bringing about good by our actions. By the kind of the idea, you've probably heard this phrase before, furthering His kingdom. We do that by the way we live and the way we act and the way we speak. And so we can be a blessing to God. Now, here God blesses the seventh day. And we'll talk a little bit about what this means in a second, because God's not really bringing about good to one day in the sense of providing land for providing children for the seventh day. That doesn't make any sense. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. But God blessed the Sabbath day. We see that in Exodus 20:11. We're not going to talk much about the Sabbath in a sense today. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And so again, we see this is reiterated in Exodus 20. God blessed the seventh day. So God blessed the seventh day. It is special in the way that the other 6 days are not. And this is how I think that seventh day is a day of blessing, is that the seventh day reminds us of the Creator. God blessed it because it does something special. It does something to show us who God is. The seventh day is a day that reminds us of the Creator, is a day which brings glory and honor to God, which the other days do not. It is a day which is blessed to do this. God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. That's a unique thing. There are 6 days that in some sense of the way you think about it are the same. God did something. God created something. God spoke something to existence. But on the seventh day, He rested. And that points, as He blesses the seventh day, as He makes it special, as it's a good thing in that it reflects God. And so the seventh day does something that the other 6 days do not do. The seventh day points us to the Creator, points us to a God that made the whole universe, that made us. So God blessed the seventh day. The Bible here also talks about that God sanctified the seventh day. This is the other Hebrew term that I think would be really good for just about everybody to at least know what it is. It's the term kadosh. I looked up blessed and it occurred 313 times. I thought, wow, that's a lot of times that blessed is in the Bible. Kadosh is 628 times it occurs. Okay, so once again, I'm not going to give you every reference of kadosh in the Bible. But it means, it's a word that means to be set apart. To be set apart, to be consecrated. So God blessed the seventh day, but He also set it apart. He gave it a special place. I want to look at let me just read this first. This concept goes hand in hand with the idea of blessing. I think they go together. God blessed it and He set it apart. It's blessed. It does something special in glorifying God, and He set it apart to do that. So it's something I think occurs as He rested, and therefore the seventh day was blessed. But He rested, and therefore He set it aside as something special. The seventh day is set apart from the other days as a special day. Now, talking about kadosh a little bit, oftentimes we see kadosh used as something that is holy. In fact, that's another way that it can be translated, is holy. One of the places you see it is in Isaiah 6, when the four creatures are crying out, and what they cry out, and I'm going to use that Hebrew mixed in with the English here, but they cry out, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So kadosh is something that God uses of Himself. He says, I'm holy, I'm set apart. I have a special place, unlike anything else. And we know that no one is like God, no one is even close to being like God. He is perfectly holy, is perfectly set apart. And you can think of any of His attributes. And I know one pastor once told me, holiness is God's defining attribute. I'm not totally sure if I go that far, but I think any one of His attributes you can say is a holy attribute. If you say, oh, God is love, well, His love is a holy love. It's a different love. It's set apart so much different than anybody else's love. God loves us and cares about us in a way that we can't do that to each other. We can't do that for God. He's so much above that. You say God is wisdom. Well, he has a holy wisdom. His wisdom is so much greater than ours. We cannot even search the wisdom of God. It's unsearchable, the Bible talks about. And so you look at this, God is holy, he's set apart. Often in Scripture, the idea of kadosh is the idea of something, setting something aside for a special use. And that's what I want to look at, because I think as God makes this day holy, he makes it kadosh, he makes it set apart, he's setting it apart for a certain specific use. So I'm going to look at a few verses here in the Old Testament, again, where kadosh is used. Exodus 19:14 says, so Moses went down from the mountain of the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And this word sanctify again is this kadosh. Moses sanctified the people of Israel so that they would be ready to serve the Lord. He set them aside and going through a process, a prescribed process by God, so that they would be set apart, that they could serve God, that they could honor him, that in this case, that they would be ready to hear his word as God is bringing his commandments to the people of Israel. And he's taking the time to prepare them, to make them ready to serve the Lord. So there in Exodus 19, it's the people that Israel was being sanctified. They're being set apart. Leviticus 8:10 and Numbers 7:1 kind of deal with the same thing. So I'll read both of them. Also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated, the same word here, it consecrated and made them kadosh. And Numbers 7:1, now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed and consecrated it, and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils, he anointed them and consecrated them. And here the idea is they put together the tabernacle. God gave them specific instructions. He gifted different people as craftsmen to make these things. He told Israel, you know, you bring your this kind of stuff, you bring your best cloth, you bring your gold, and you're going to use this to make me a place of worship. And when that was all put together according to God's specifications and the way God wanted it, Moses went and set it apart. He consecrated it. He sanctified it. He made it holy. In a sense, he made it holy, a place for God to use. So the tabernacle, Moses set aside the tabernacle and all the objects made for, like, for instance, the lampstand, the table of the showbread, the laver where they wash their hands, the altar talks about, all these things he set aside. He made it consecrated so that it would be used in worship to God, so they could use it when they were sacrificing. And so when Moses set it aside, this is a specific purpose. They don't use the tabernacle for anything else except for worship of God. It's set apart for that use. So there's another place where something's consecrated. Leviticus 8:30. Now, as I'm reading this, you're saying Moses is doing a lot of this stuff, because we see, then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. So God's sending aside now people. And Moses is sanctifying Aaron and his sons, and even their clothing that they're wearing, so that they could serve the Lord as priests. And again, there's a ceremony prescribed by God. This is what you're supposed to do. Sprinkle the oil, sprinkle the blood on them, consecrate them, make them holy. But they're being set apart for a specific purpose. Aaron's job was basically solely to lead Israel in worship and sacrifice to God. And his sons were to follow him in that. And so Moses set aside Aaron and his sons and their garments, even though so that they would be prepared to serve the Lord as priests. They were sanctified. They were set apart for that purpose. This one's a difficult one. Numbers 20:13. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. That term hallowed is the same word. He was kadosh. He was made kadosh. He was set apart among them. I think as you look at this passage, you see Israel, they went and they were complaining about being thirsty. We don't have enough water. Why did God bring us out here to die? We had water in Egypt, at least. We could have stayed there and drank the water there. And God sent a plague on them, and they repented. And God was hallowed among them. I think that in this case, it's not that God's made more holy, but in the eyes of the Israelites and the way they perceived God, they understood a little bit better about who he was and the place that God occupied. That we don't blame God for what he's doing. He's doing a good thing with us. He's a holy God. He's a perfect God. And so in the eyes of Israel, he was sanctified. and that he was set apart. He was set at a better place. He's not like us that he makes mistakes. He's not like us that he leads us and leads us badly. He knows what he's doing. We understand that now. And so they understood God better. He was sanctified. He was hallowed among them. Getting out of the Pentateuch here, we go to 1 Samuel 16:5. And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves." And this is Samuel talking. "Peaceably I have come to the Lord to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And here, God had just rejected Saul as king because Saul did not obey God with a whole heart. He did not fear God. He wanted to do his own thing, basically. He thought he knew what was best, and he was not obeying God. So God rejected him as king. And Samuel's mourning, God says, "Samuel, you go out and you're going to find the next king of Israel." And so God says, "Samuel," to Jesse's house. And Samuel doesn't know who's going to be the king at this point. In fact, we see later in the passage, as Jesse's sons are paraded before him, you know, he goes, "Oh, this has to be the next king." And he sees the first son, and God says, "No, I rejected him. He's not going to be the king." And so, but before that happens, before Samuel can pick out who's the king, he needs to set aside, he needs to sanctify, he needs to consecrate Jesse and his sons so that they can sacrifice and so that they can be ready to understand the will of God. And so they were set apart for the specific purpose, that they were going to parade before Samuel so that he can find out who God wants as the next king. And so even for a small specific task, so we look at Aaron, you know, his task was a lifetime task. He's going to be the priest of Israel for the rest of his life. This is a small thing. They're going to find out who's king, and then they're done. But still, they were set apart for that purpose. They were sanctified for that purpose. One more passage here, I believe. 2 Chronicles 7:7. And this goes to Solomon. "Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord." And here it's talking about the temple. He consecrated the middle court that was in the house of the Lord. "For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offering, the grain offering, the fat." And here Solomon consecrated this part of the temple so that it was also ready to serve the Lord. He set it aside for a certain purpose, that this middle court was going to be a place where they could do the burnt offerings, where they could sacrifice the fat offerings. And so it was set aside, it was consecrated for a certain purpose. Now how does that apply to our passage where God sanctifies, where God sets aside, where God makes the seventh-day kadosh? And I think the idea of sanctifying the seventh day is the idea of setting apart for a specific purpose. Why did God have a seventh day? The seventh day is special because it was a day created to honor and glorify the Creator. God had a specific purpose with us, and he set aside, this is the purpose. Now here, I found this interesting. I thought about this as I was studying. God could have just taught that he created the world in 6 days, and we'd have a six-day week. You ever think about that? Now, God created the world in 6 days. It was completed in 6 days. At the end of day six, everything was very good. God could have stopped there and said, "Hey, I created the world in 6 days. You have a six-day week. You just 6 days there over and over again." He didn't do that. He had a seventh day. He stopped there. And even this morning, I was thinking, you know, he could have said, I stopped and I rested for 4 days, and we could have had a 10-day week. And we could have had a five-day weekend, I guess. Some people might have enjoyed that. I don't know. But God decided he was going to take work for 6 days, and then the seventh day he was going to set aside for something special. It was going to be a day that was different. It was going to be a day that it wasn't like the other 6 days of creation. It wasn't like the other 6 days where God was working, where God was doing something, where God was making things happen. This day is going to be a day of rest, and it's going to help us to reflect on who God is. So instead, God made the seventh day so that we would remember the Creator and give him praise. He sanctified it. He set it aside for a specific purpose. So God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. He made it special, and he set it aside for this purpose of worship of him. Now, we got a little time left, so let's go through point two, and we'll take point two and point three a little bit quicker here. Hopefully we'll be done by 11. Point two, God blessed and sanctified the seventh day because he rested. Now, when I was preparing this, I was thinking, well, this is going to be my review from last week, really, because last week we talked a lot about God resting, and we talked about the verb Shabbat, which means to cease or desist or to rest. I brought up Isaiah 40:28, which is in your notes. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And so God, you know, God didn't need to rest. We understood that. We talked about a lot about that last week. But he chose to rest. He chose to finish his creative process in 6 days. And the seventh day was the day where he stopped creating. The other 6 days God chose to create, although each day God did something different, he did something. On the seventh day, God chose not to create anything new. And this is different from all the other days. God made this day special because he did something special on it. And this concept will be important in a couple weeks, I think. Next week, we're going to look at the Old Testament Sabbath, what that means, what that all entails. And then I'll give you a little hint here where I'm going with the last one. If we look at the seven-day week, we talk about having a weekend. What does that mean when you have an end? Well, if you have something that's like a straight line, you have two ends to it, right? You have a beginning end and an end end. Well, our weekend starts on Sunday and goes to Saturday. So if Saturday is the Sabbath, why is our day of worship on Sunday? Why don't we meet on Saturday? And I think that's important. This concept that God did something different on this day will come into play there. So I'm going to give you a little hint. God honors a day because he did something special on it. Now, we do this too. We don't necessarily honor a day of the week necessarily, but we do stuff like we honor birthdays. You know, whenever we have a birthday, we focus on in our house at least, we focus on the child that's born. It's their special day. They actually get to choose what's on the menu that day. You know, they get to, if they have presents waiting for them, they get to open the presents. They get to play with the presents first. They get to choose if they want to share on that day with their brothers and sisters. The other 364 days a year, we make them share. You know, they have to play together. But on the one day, they get to do something special. It's their day. We've even talked about it at our house. We kind of have a birthday week. You know, they get the one special day on the birthday, but they get to have the whole week that they can do something special. So we do that. We do that with anniversaries. The last couple of years, Sue and I have managed to get away for our anniversary and just do something special. Her and I, and I think at least this last year was a baby with us too. But without the rest of the kids, we got to do something special. So we honor things. God honors this day of the week. Because he rested on it. Because it's a special day. He did something special. Again, God could have just given us 6 days, but he didn't. He gave us a seventh day, a day in which he rested, a day in which he ceased working. So that's point two. Point three here. I'm making good time. That's good. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day because he rested from what he had done. And again, and it seems like we're repeating things over, but the author of Moses here, when he writes Genesis chapter 2, he says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified because then he rested from all the work which he had done. He keeps on adding on there, so it's important. I think it's important that Moses keeps repeating this concept that God had done this. And I think a better translation here, as I understand it, is that God rested from all his work which God had created, what he did. Kind of saying, from what God had created, what he did, kind of saying this is the same thing. What he created is what he did. They're equal to each other. This is a third word. There's about five or six Hebrew words I think you should know. A third one here is bara. We use this way back in the beginning when we did Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And it's bara. It's the shape or create. I put in a little bit of a lexical definition in there. So they got the word call. I remember last week I talked about the Hebrew forms of the verbs and stuff and how they meant something. The call is the basic form. It just means it's the basic verb. It's nothing special, but it's there so you can know it. But the first lexicon definition here says shape, fashion, create. It says always of divine activity. And then under that number one there says heaven and earth, mankind, the host of heavens, the end of the earth, north and south, the wind. God created everything. You know, God put the whole universe together. And again, Moses brings this up again. The things that he made, the things he created. He put it all together. He made it exist. And again, the focus here is on the subject, the creator. You know, why is the seventh day special? It's not because the seventh day has football games on it. It's not because the seventh day, well, our employer gave us off of work for the weekend. You know, so that makes it special, that we can go home and spend time with that. No, the seventh day is special because of the Creator. He's the focus. The seventh day is blessed. The seventh day is sanctified because God rested from what he had done, everything he created. That's why it's special. It's what God has made. And the Hebrew word bara is always used of God creating something. It's always what God's creating. And it's special because God's the one who's the creator. There's a couple of verses there. I'm going to just skip over them. You can look at them up later. We've actually looked at them last week a little bit too in Psalms and Isaiah about God creating, how he made everything. And when we think of the seventh day, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, we focus on who the creator is. God's rest on the seventh day, of course, pertains to his creative acts. The seventh day focuses our attention on God, on a God who is able to speak the universe into being. It focuses our attention on a God who is powerful enough to make everything out of nothing. It should cause us to worship God who has given us life. There's an appropriate response to reflecting on the seventh day. As we think through the creation account, as we think through 6 days, and we get to that seventh day, that blessed, sanctified day, the appropriate response is to think, there's a creator. That's why we have 7 days. That's why God made a seven-day week, to show us that there is a creator, one who made the world in 6 days and then he rested. It's to point back to him. As he says, I bless the seventh day and I sanctify it, he's setting aside for this purpose to help us reflect on who God is. The model seems to be, especially in the Old Testament, that the Jewish person would go out and work for 6 days. Even you think of the manna. God caused the manna to fall on the earth 6 days, and every morning they have to go out and they have to get the manna for the day, and they had a certain amount they had to get. And then the sixth day they had to get double. Why? Because God said there's not going to be any on the seventh day. And as they're doing that, as they're working through the process, 6 days they're focused on the things they have to do. I have to provide, I have to work, I have to do my thing. The seventh day we don't do that. We don't work because we're going to reflect on who God is. That he's the creator. He worked in 6 days. Now this is our day we can reflect on him. And so the seventh day points us back to worship of God. It gives us a chance to sit back and reflect and say, I have the seventh day because God created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. It's to show us who he is. Application. Two applications I'll give you this morning. You can add these if you have the notes from last week to those applications. Number one, our reflection on the seventh day, and this is what I've been talking about, should draw our attention to creation and thus to the Creator. As we think on the seventh day, we should respond in worship. It ought to bring our minds back to God. Number two, and we didn't cover this one so much in this sermon, but this is, I think, a good thing too. God is setting a pattern for us. Again, I talked about how God could have just created in 6 days and said, here's your six-day week. Here's the 6 days I created. You get 6 days and you work all 6 days. And God could have said that, but God is creating a pattern for us. There is no Sabbath command at this point in the passage. You notice as we read through Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and as we go further in the Genesis 2 account, God goes back to telling us how man was created and how woman was created. So he doesn't go back to this idea. But there's no Sabbath command. There's no keep the Sabbath holy at this point. But what God does talk about is that the day is blessed, the day is sanctified, it's set apart. And so God's setting a pattern for us. There's no Sabbath day at this point in Scripture, but there seems to be a principle of resting from one's work. Man cannot work and is not made to work 24/7. I really, truly believe that. I've not tried to work 24/7. I have tried to work 7 days a week for over and over, and it's hard. I think God has given us a pattern that he wants us to give our full effort for majority of the week, but that there's a day of rest, there's a time to rest, there's a time to reflect. God uses himself as an example of taking time off from one's labor. Remember, God doesn't have to rest. He's all powerful. He could have still gone on creating as long as he wanted. He could have had 30 days of creation and said, here's the month of creation, and then I'll bless the 31st day. And it would have been no problem for him. He could have done 364 days of creation and said, here's the 365th day, you rest on that day. He could have done 99 years of creation and then rested the last year. God could have done that. He's all powerful. He would have had no problem with that. But he's setting a pattern for us. 6 days to work and then a day of rest, a day of reflection. And I think he gave the seventh day as an example to us. Now, am I saying go and be lazy? No, I'm not saying go and be lazy, okay? I'm saying that it's good to work hard. It's good to do what's right. It's good to do what you have to. Recently I've been doing a lot of work. I go to work, and work is hard enough as it is. And I come home, and we got stuff to clean, we got stuff to pack, we got stuff to move around, and it's just a lot of work. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I end up tired, but I think I'm building endurance. I think God's doing good work in my body at least. But there's a time for rest. There's a time to reflect, and there's a time to take a chance to say, this is the seventh day. Let's reflect on God. Let's reflect on who he is. Let's worship him. Let's give him our full attention this day. And not that we don't do that in our work, but it's a day to set aside for something special. So Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it. Because in it, he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in your word. We thank you for this reflection on the seventh day, Lord. Help us to be worshipers of you, not only on a day of rest, Lord, but in all days. That even in our work, that our work would be an act of worship to you, Lord. But help us especially to take the time to sit back and make our focus on you. Not to sit back and relax and spend it on our own pleasures, Lord, but to sit back and reflect on who you are and how good you have been to us and to worship and honor you. Lord, I just thank you that you are a good God. You are a provider. You are a worker. You are a creator. Help us just acknowledge you. And even as Israel at the waters of Meribah, that as they sanctified you, they hallowed you in their eyes, Lord, that we would hallow you too, that we would put you in that rightful place that you deserve, a place set apart from anyone else or anything else, Lord. Help us to worship and honor you with all our hearts and our souls and our mind and our strength, Lord. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.